we will realize that in this portion of the hadith, the miracle and the truthfulness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's message becomes manifest. Because if we study the period of the early days in Makkah, the circumstances, the conditions and the people, the Quraysh ruled. They had a firm and tenacious grip over all the affairs of Makkah, political, financial, commercial, social. And here rises Muhammad, the son of Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a man who has never been accused of lying, a man who has never been known to deceive. In fact, someone who is from the noblest of all families, from the highest families of Quraysh. He is so honest, so truthful, so trustworthy, that his title mentioned alongside his name is Al-Amin, As-Sadiq, As-Sadiq Al-Amin, the truthful, the trustworthy. People leave their belongings with him, their treasures, their wealth. And this man stands up and invites people to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From amongst his family, there has never been, not only his family but their people, there has never been anyone who was a king. There has never been anyone who stood up and said what he is saying, or who invited to the same thing, that he could be accused of merely following the example or taking up a precedent or inviting people to the kingdom of one of his forefathers. The first to reject him are the powerful and the elite, the rich and the famous. And the first to embrace his faith are those who have absolutely nothing to gain, those who face persecution, torture, rejection. They had the most to lose and the least to gain, but they followed him. Amongst them were slaves and former slaves, freed slaves, foreigners, the poor, the meek, those who were considered weak and lowly. And there were many who were noble of family and lineage, but who held no political or commercial positions of authority and power. This man stands up. In history, there have always been people who now are considered very famous and influential. Yet, if we consider the political climate, the social conditions, we will realize that if that man hadn't arose, somebody else would have. Circumstances and the climate and the conditions shaped that person and conferred fame upon him, in fact thrust fame upon him, because the time was ripe, the conditions were right. And if that person hadn't stood up with the message, somebody else would have. Whether it's a political message, a scientific discovery, or a commercial venture, whatever. And that is true for every single famous person of history, with the unique exception of the Prophet of Allah alayhi wasallatu wasallam. Just like any leader, Winston Churchill, for example, is famous for leading this country into the Second World War. Today he is hailed as a hero. If it wasn't Winston Churchill, it would have been somebody else. Washington is revered in America for leading his people to independence. And if it wasn't from the British colonialism. The time was right, the circumstances were there. Circumstances prevailed and thrust fame and responsibility upon him. If it wasn't Washington, it would have been somebody else. Einstein discovered many things. He was responsible for many theories. And before him in the 17th century, Newton. And these two scientists are considered the fathers of modern day science. But circumstances were right. The time was right. The time was nigh. If it wasn't these two individuals, it would have been somebody else. Napoleon is revered by the French for his military exploits. If it wasn't Napoleon, it would have been somebody else. This is true for every single figure of history, with the exception of the Prophet ﷺ, and just look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had not been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his rising, his standing, his speech, his arrival, his appearance amongst his people, every single one of these things was a miracle in itself. For if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had not been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there would have been no one else who would have stood up with the same message. In the desert of Arabia, where there was no precedent, where there was no need, where there was no circumstance or condition that would have caused this or served as a catalyst, nothing. From nowhere came Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, as part of his family indeed, but with this message. There was no precedent to this message. There was no former kingdom. There was no power or authority that he was calling to. He was calling to a religion. And who was he? A man of integrity and honesty, a man of lineage, nobility and ancestry. A man who was never known to deceive, not even once. And yet all of a sudden he is inviting people to a complete new faith and telling people to do the exact opposite of what they were accustomed to. Abandon idolatry and come to the worship of one Allah. When one studies these circumstances that surrounded the coming of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, one realizes that he is indeed, his coming was miraculous and his effect everlasting. And Heraclius knew all of this, and he himself was asking the precise questions and giving the interpretation to the and explanation to these questions and their answers. Abu Sufyan says, فَإِنْ كَانَ مَا تَقُولُ حَقَّ. If everything that you say is true, Heraclius said to Abu Sufyan, فَسَيَمْلِكُ مَوْضِعَ قَدَمَيَّ هَاتَيْنِ. Then he, meaning the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahu Akbar, look at Heraclius' answer. Till now he was only asking the questions. He says, فَإِنْ كَانَ مَا تَقُولُ حَقَّ. If everything that you have said, O Abu Sufyan, is true, then what can I say? فَسَيَمْلِكُ مَوْضِعَ قَدَمَيَّ هَاتَيْنِ. Heraclius said, then he, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will rule. He shall soon own and rule the land beneath my two feet. He shall soon own and rule the land beneath my two feet. And where was he standing? Bayt al-Maqdis, Jerusalem. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam had never even entered the city, and nor was he destined to until he passed away, except at night in that miraculous journey of Mi'raj. But in the conventional way of having travel there, of staking claim, of making any movement towards it, that Heraclius would be aware of, no. And Heraclius said, if what you say is true of him, then he shall own and rule the land beneath my feet. Bayt al-Maqdis today is occupied. Heraclius even understood, being the Byzantine emperor, that this land belongs to the Muslims, and it will be occupied by the Muslims, and they shall own it. The Jews may occupy it with their terror and their persecution of innocent Muslims and their injustice and their tyranny for a momentary period, just as the Christian crusaders occupied it for a short time. Bayt al-Maqdis belongs to the Muslims. Even Heraclius confessed to this and prophesied it. Jerusalem is our destiny. It belongs to the Muslims and it shall be returned to the Muslims. But in a time when Allah wishes, but it is our duty not to lay back and be content with the decree of Allah whenever it shall come. It is our duty to be part of it, to be part of that struggle, and to make our contribution in the cause of reclaiming Bayt al-Maqdis and of defending Masjid al-Aqsa. Even Heraclius understood. And indeed it was true. Within a few years after this incident, the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum marched into Jerusalem. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu was specifically invited to receive the keys of the city. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu was the first conqueror in the name of Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of the city. Then it was snatched from the Muslims by the Christian crusaders, but their rule did not last a mere 90 years, which is nothing compared to the many centuries before and after, and which is nothing in the timetable of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which stretches in eternity. And then the world conspired against the Muslims, including this country, which as part of the Balfour Treaty that was signed in 1917 in the name of the foreign minister of the time, Balfour, as part of the Balfour Treaty, this country, which was supposed to be the protector of Palestine and its inhabitants, gave away the land. Subhanallah. One country, one people, the British, gave away the country of a second people, the Arab Palestinian Muslims, to a third people, the Jews. And then the Jews cry injustice. But 34 years have passed since the occupation of Bayt al-Maqdis itself and Al-Masjid al-Aqsa. And 53 years have passed since the occupation of the whole land. But that's nothing in the timetable of eternity for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when Bayt al-Maqdis was first conquered by Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, and then once it was snatched, it was reconquered and regained for the Muslims by the pious Emperor Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi rahmatullahi alayhi, the second conqueror, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise from amongst his creation a third conqueror who will follow in the footsteps of his ancestors Salahuddin Ayyubi and Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, and will conquer Bayt al-Maqdis and Masjid al-Aqsa once again for the Muslims. There is only one way. These treaties and chat shops and coffee conferences with meaningless, impotent resolutions don't mean anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised Banu Isra'il in Surah Al-Isra that لَتُفْسَدُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَّتَيْنِ وَلَتَعْلُنَّ عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا. You will create mischief, great mischief, upon the earth twice, and you will rise to a great tyranny. And Allah said, and these two times shall come to pass, but on each occasion we shall send against you servants of ours mighty in strength, as a scourge of Allah and his punishment against you. And that happened twice. Allah refers to those two times because they preceded the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and both marked the destruction of the temple. The first time at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, who razed Jerusalem to the ground, and the second in just after Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, in AD 70, when at the hands of the Romans the second temple was destroyed. And shortly, a short while later, the Jews were forced to leave Jerusalem. And that's when their diaspora began. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't just leave it out too. Allah says later in Surah Al-Isra, just after a few verses, وَإِنْ عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا أَنَوْ بَنُوا إِسْرَائِيلِ. If you return, we shall return. And Banu Israel has returned to its tyranny, its injustice, its mischief, and is crying foul and victim at every opportunity. And we await the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise from amongst his creation servants of his mighty in strength, who shall be a scourge and punishment for Banu Israel from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This, though it may offend some, is our belief, it's our faith, and it's our destiny. Even Heraclius knew this, despite being a Christian emperor who never believed at the end. فَإِنْ كَانَ مَا تَقُولُ حَقَّا فَسَيَمْلِكُ مَوْضِعَ قَدَمَيَّ هَاتَيْنِ. If what you say, Abu Sufyan, is true, then he shall own and rule the land beneath my feet. And he was in Jerusalem. وَقَدْ كُنْتُ أَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ خَارِجٌ لَمْ أَكُنْ أَظُنُّ أَنَّهُ مِنْكُمْ. Abu Sufyan, Heraclius said, I knew he was going to emerge, But I never thought that he would be from amongst you, amongst the Arabs. فَلَوْ أَعْلَمُ أَنِّي أَخْلَصُ إِلَيْهِ لَتَجَشَّمْتُ لِقَاءَهُ. If I knew, Heraclius said, if I knew that I would be able to reach him, i.e. safely, لَتَجَشَّمْتُ لِقَاءَهُ, then I would undertake great trouble in travelling to him. وَلَوْ كُنْتُ عِنْدَهُ, and if I was by him, or if I could reach him, لَغَسَلْتُ عَنْ قَدَمِهِ, I would wash his feet. Heraclius said, I knew he was going to come and emerge, but I never realized that he would be from amongst you, the Arabs. Secondly, he said, if I knew that I could reach him safely, then I would hasten to travel to him and I would undertake great troubles in order to reach him. And after reaching him, I wouldn't just, even though I am the Byzantine emperor, I am the ruler and the emperor of Eastern Rome, after reaching Prophet ﷺ, I would not want a position of authority, nor would I want to share a kingdom with him. Rather, I would place myself at his disposal and his service, and being a humble attendant and follower, I would wash his feet. But Heraclius said, if only I knew, because Heraclius feared his people. And Heraclius thought that if he announced his faith, proclaimed it, and then went to Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, his people would not let him leave, they would kill him. So he was in doubt. Not about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, but about whether he should go or not. ثُمَّ دَعَى بِكِتَابِ رَسُولِ. This was all a drama, because Heraclius was trying to gauge the reaction of his people. ثم دعا بكتاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الذي بعث به دحية إلى عظيم بصرة. Heraclius then called for the letter of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم with which سيدنا دحية الكلبي رضي الله تعالى عنه had been sent to the ruler of بصرة. بصرة is not Basra in next to Kufa in Iraq. Basra is that famous ancient city known as Basra, which is in between Medina and Damascus, or closer to Damascus. I believe today is situated in Jordan, if I'm correct. But Basra is that ancient city. So, see, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had sent a letter, as he was sending out letters to all of the rulers of different countries after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, when there was a bit of a peaceful atmosphere and the Quraysh could trade and travel and the Muslims could also travel and spread their word and message. So he sent Sayyidina Dihya al-Kalbi radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, the same handsome Sahabi radiyallahu anhu, in whose forms sometimes Jibreel alayhi salatu salam would appear. He sent him to the ruler of Basra, which was part of the Roman Empire, in order to forward the letter. The letter was given to the ruler of Basra so that he could forward it to Heraclius. And this is what happened. The letter was forwarded, and all of this coincided with Heraclius' presence in Bayt al-Maqdis, the arrival of Abu Sufyan, and his own conclusion that the messenger had now emerged and appeared. So he had already received the letter, and now he asked for the letter in order to recite it publicly to his people and his courtiers. And this was all a drama on the part of Heraclius, because he was convinced. He called Abu Sufyan and asked him all these questions in the presence and within earshot of all of his nobles and his leaders and the dignitaries of Rome, all in the hope that they would believe also. So then he called for the letter. When the letter was brought to him, فَدَفَعُهُ إِلَىٰ هِرَقْلَ, meaning the ruler of Basra forwarded the letter to Heraclius. فَقَرَأَهُ, so Heraclius now read the letter, which he already received before, and now he was reading it out openly to his people. فَإِذَا فِي, this was the content of the letter. I'll read the whole letter in Arabic. And indeed, as Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Utiitu jawami' al-kalim," I have been given jawami' al-kalim, meaning the gift and the miracle of succinct, concise, comprehensive words. He was the most eloquent of Allah's creation. And why not? This was his letter to the Emperor of Rome. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من محمد عبد الله ورسوله إلى هرقل عظيم الروم سلام على من اتبع الهدى أما بعد فإني أدعوك بدعاية الإسلام أسلم تسلم يؤتك الله أجرك مرتين فإن توليت فإن عليك إثم الأريسيين أو إثم الجريسيين ويا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم ألا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله فإن تولوا فقولوا اشهدوا بأننا مسلمون. I'll translate the whole letter. This is the content of the letter. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, from Muhammad, the servant of Allah and his messenger, to Heraclius, the ruler of Rome. Peace be upon he who follows guidance. Amma ba'd. Indeed, I invite you with the invitation of Islam. Believe and you shall be safe. Allah and Allah shall grant you your reward twice. But if you turn away, then you shall bear the sin of the peasants. And, O people of the book, come to a word which is common between us and you, but we shall not worship anyone but Allah, and we shall not ascribe any partner unto him, and nor will any one of us take others as gods besides Allah. But if you turn away, then say that you bear witness and testimony that we are believers. This was obviously the latter part of the verse of the Quran, but even his own words, succinct, concise, miraculously comprehensive. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Amma ba'd, I invite you with the invitation of Islam. Aslim taslam. Here was a great message to Heraclius, if only he understood. He feared for his life, he feared for his kingdom, he feared from his people. And Rasulullah ﷺ told him in the very beginning of the letter, Aslim taslam, believe and you shall be safe. Not only in the hereafter, but even in this life. Believe and come to me and Allah will protect you. Your people can have no gain over you, your people cannot harm you. Believe and you shall be safe. And if you believe, then Allah will give you a double reward, because Allah has promised, as is mentioned in many ahadith, that a Jew or a Christian who embraces Islam will receive a double reward. But if you turn away, then you shall also bear the sin of the peasants, because they will follow your example. And you will be a cause of them not embracing Islam. And even though the law of the Quran is وَلَا تَزْرَ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى, no soul shall bear the burden of another soul. It's true. But the law of Islam is also, if someone commits a sin and another has absolutely nothing to do with it, then he shall not bear the burden of this soul. However, if he is connected to it in any way, if he is an accomplice in the crime, if he has connived, if he has participated, if he has cooperated, if he has been the cause or the instigator, if he has been the guider to that sin, then just as the Prophet ﷺ says in a hadith of Muslim, مَنْ سَنَّ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ سُنَّةً حَسَنَةً فَلَهُ أَجْرُهَا وَأَجْرُ مَنْ عَمِلَ بِهَا إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَنْ يَنْتَقِسَ مِنْ أُجُورِهِمْ شَيْءٍ وَمَنْ سَنَّ سُنَّةً سَيِّئَةً فعليه وزرها ووزر من عمل بها من بعده إلى يوم القيامة من غير أن ينتقص من أوزارهم شيء. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever introduces a good practice in Islam, then he shall enjoy its reward and the reward of all of those who practice it after him till the day of judgment, without anyone's reward being decreased in the least. And whoever introduces an evil practice in Islam, then upon him shall be the sin of that practice, as well as the sin of all of those who do it after him, till the day of reckoning, without anyone's punishment being decreased in the least. So the verse, وَلَا تَزْرَ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى, is if there is no connection. And here, because he would be setting the supreme example, if he didn't believe, nobody would believe. So Rasulullah alayhi salam warned him that you will bear the sin of the peasants, the commoners, the common folk. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam recited wrote the verse of the Quran to him, that, O people of the book, come towards a common word between us, meaning supposedly Christianity and Judaism both are monotheistic faiths. They are supposed to abandon idolatry and believe in Allah and worship Him with Tawheed, with oneness. Thus, when Allah says, O people of the book, come towards a word which is common between us, i.e. this is supposed to be the belief of the Christians and the Jews also, that we worship Allah alone and do not ascribe anything unto Him, do not ascribe any partner to Him, and that nor do we make gods or idols from amongst the creation, from amongst one another. And then if the Jews and the Christians don't accept them, we should announce that we are believers in the oneness and the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another narration of the same hadith, Abu Sufyan says, as Heraclius was reading this letter, he broke out in sweat and perspiration because of the heat and the weight and the burden of the contents of the letter. He knew what he was reading. When he completed reading the letter, قال Abu Sufyan says, فَلَمَّا قَالَ مَا قَالَ, when he read what he read, when he said what he said, وَفَرَغَ مِنْ قِرَاءَةِ الْكِتَابِ, and he completed reading the letter, كَثُرَ عِنْدَهُ السَّخَبْ, there was a great hue and cry about him, وَرْتَفَعَتِ الْأَصْوَاتِ, and the voices became loud, وَأُخْرِجْنَا, and we were driven out from the hall. Because obviously the people realize that, why is he reading this letter to us? He's inviting us to a complete new faith. In any case, that's what happened. فَقُلْتَ لِأَصْحَابِ, فَقُلْتَ لِأَصْحَابِ, I said to my companions, his fellow members from the trade caravan, لَقَدْ أَمِرَ أَمْرَ إِبْنَ أَبِي كَبْشَ, that indeed the affair or the matter of Ibn Abi Qabshah, the son of Abu Qabshah, has risen to great heights. Abu Sufyan, after emerging from the hall or being driven from the hall with his companions, he turned round to them and said, look, this religion of Ibn Abi Qabshah, or the position of Ibn Abi Qabshah, has now become great. For even the Romans fear him. The king of them, the emperor of the Romans, fears him. Why did he call the Prophet ﷺ the son of Abu Qabshah? It's not certain, because there are many possibilities. One is that, indeed, from amongst the family of Rasulullah ﷺ, from amongst his great grandfathers and forefathers, from his mother's and father's side, there were a number of people whose alias and appellation, whose kunya, was Abu Qabshah. So sometimes they refer to a forefather from before and say he is the son of Funa. So that's one possibility. Another thing is that the husband of Umma Halima radiallahu ta'ala anha, Halima bint Sa'diyah, the foster mother of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, who suckled him and breastfed him, her husband, whose name was Harith, his kunya, his appellation was also called Abu Qabshah. So possibly Abu Sufyan may have referred to him as the son of Abu Qabshah, referring to his foster father. Or a third possibility is that Abu Qabshah was the name of an Arab who had opposed Quraysh in their worship of idols. And because he opposed them, he had become infamous amongst them for abandoning the way of his forefathers and abandoning idolatry and worshipping something else. So merely ascribing the Prophet ﷺ to him out of contempt and out of hatred and enmity, Abu Sufyan, rather than calling him by his name or his kunya, or any one of his other famous names, he referred to him as the son of Abu Kabsha, who, like Abu Kabsha, has abandoned the way of his forefathers and has resorted to worshipping something else. So whatever, by saying the son of Abu Kabsha, he is actually referring to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I said to my companions that the matter of Abu Kabsha, or the religion of Abu Kabsha, has become quite prominent and strong. إِنَّهُ يَخَافُهُ مَلِكُ بَنِ الْأَصْفَرِ. Even the king of the Romans fears him. فَمَا زِلْتُ مُوقِنًا أَنَّهُ سَيَظْهَرُ حَتَّى أَدْخَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيَّ الْإِسْلَامِ. Abu Sufyan says, from that moment onwards, I was convinced that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would prevail. He would prevail, not emerge, because he already emerged, not appear, because he already appeared. Sayyadhar here means he would prevail until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided me to Islam also. And this was only about a year and a half later, when he, Abu Sufyan, also became Muslim. I end here because the next section is about something else. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.
This lecture was given by Sheikh Abu Yusuf Riyad al-Haq and has been presented to you by the Islamic Sharia Institute. For further information, additional lectures and books, contact us on 0121-773-5191 or alternatively by post at the Islamic Sharia Institute, P.O. Box 6008, Birmingham, B10-0UW, United Kingdom. Or visit our website, www.sharia-institute.org. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.